We're in a new series, and as you may know, we've kind of developed, we're in the process of developing a preaching team here so that multiple people gifted in the gift of teaching can use that gift here and you can benefit as a congregation. So I'm walking through the process with that team of what I used to do just individually, and of course, when we're looking at a new series, we say, okay, Lord, what do you want to say to the church over the next few months? Pray about it, talk about it, and one of the things that came out of that discussion in this team was that, you know, it's been a while since we've been in the Old Testament, and so we came up with this idea of okay, let's talk through the minor prophets, because most of them people can't pronounce, let alone know what's in them, and so it'd be a good thing for us to get reacquainted with the minor prophets. And And the big piece of this is we're leading up to Easter or to Christmas, and the minor prophets almost all of them talk about Christ. I mean, they all do. They have, but so many of us seem to think, you know, the Old Testament's over here, New Testament's here. This is the God I don't quite understand over here, and the God I like over here because He's loving and gracious. It's the same God, and it's the same master plan of history. And so we want to be able to embrace that, because if you're just embracing a part of God that is comfortable for you and not the part that may be uncomfortable, you're missing out. And for so many folks, what they envision as the God of the Old Testament is not a God they're comfortable with. But so many of the prophets spoke to situations just like our country's going through right now and our culture. And so this is a very timely kind of series. So to kick it off today, I'm going to be taking us into one of the major prophets, because I want us to, I just want us to start with this whole thing out of this text that we talked about in our team. It was Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says, and beginning with Moses, and this is about Jesus on the road to Emmaus with his two disciples after his resurrection, and they don't recognize him, and they're having this conversation, and Luke says this about that conversation. He says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in other words, the law and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. This is one I want to rerun on when I get to heaven, because I want to hear what Jesus said. Do you see me here in Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy? Do you see me here in this prophet and that prophet and that prophet? And hopefully that's what we're going to get to experience, is not just the message of the prophets to Israel and Judah, but the heart of God for us and the culture we're engaged in as we move up towards the advent of Christ in Christmas here. So let's talk a little bit just about background here of this book. Book of Isaiah is the one we're going to jump into today, and specifically in chapters 52 and 53. This was written 7 centuries before the coming of Christ. And liberal theologians in days gone by, and still some do today, assumed that because some of these prophecies were so clearly about Jesus Christ and so definitively precise, that they couldn't have been written prior to the unfolding of those events. And so liberal theologians would say of Isaiah, well, it was written by two different authors. The first half was by Isaiah. The second half, which has this particular prophecy in it, must have come much later. And then we had the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what happened there? It was like it just backed stuff up into the 4th century B.C., and people were saying, no, this couldn't have been written till after. Well, that just kind of blew that argument out of the water, because the same scripture that we had earlier verified that hundreds of years earlier, it was the same scripture. Okay? So we're coming to a passage here that was written 7 centuries or more before the coming of Christ. It's written by Isaiah, whose name literally means the Lord saves. That's the kind of name that's needed in a culture that's under judgment. The Lord still saves, even in the middle of judgment. And so Isaiah wrote, his ministry actually began in about 740 B.C. He was a contemporary of prophets such as Hosea and Micah and Amos. It is said, tradition holds, that Isaiah was sawn in half for his faith. Okay, so when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, and you've got there the great hall of fame of faith, and it says, and you know, some were delivered through the fire and so forth. Others refused to deny their faith and lived in caves, were sawn in two. That is, we think, a reference to Isaiah. Again, we don't have that precisely, but we tradition holds that that was Isaiah. He was a married man, so he knew what family life was like. And he had at least two sons, may have had others, but we have names of those two, lived primarily in Jerusalem under various administrations of kings. And perhaps the most successful time of his ministry was under the leadership of King Hezekiah. Okay? He had the greatest influence on the culture there. And this is reality. We have this back and forth. Where's Dave? Dave. There you are. Okay, I haven't forgotten you. Sorry, I couldn't see you in there. We have this back and forth in terms of ebb and flow of ministry. This is life, folks. And this is what we're going to see from not only today's text, but through other. There were going to be good days and there are going to be bad days. And he lived this reality. He lived under the time of the expansion of the Assyrian Empire. And under the pressure of all of that on the people of God. And he warned Judah, the southern kingdom, of impending judgment and captivity at the hand of the Babylonians unless they repented. Now, under Hezekiah, there was repentance, and so that judgment was delayed. But later on, the people just went right back to their sins, and God brought that judgment. So he's a guy who lived through both revival and non-revival. Sound like life today, huh? He is one of what we call four major prophets. Okay? What distinguishes major from minor prophets?
Length.
That's all it is, just length of the book. So you have four major prophets in the blue there, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Lamentations written by Jeremiah. So you have those four major prophets because those are major books. Not more important, just major size. And then you have all the minor prophets there, the other 12, that are shorter books. Anywhere from a single chapter to, you know, less than a dozen. And we'll be getting acquainted with those prophets as we work through this series. Dave, I'd like to ask you to come up here because I want Dave to kind of introduce us to today's chapter, which has to do with our suffering Savior. And if you've been here, you know that we share testimonies from time to time. And Dave is a brother that I've been privileged to know, I think, the whole duration of Mosaic pretty much here. And I'd like you to share, you know, when you came to Christ and how that happened, but also kind of some of the suffering that you and Becky have been through the years after meeting Christ.
When John first texted this to me, I looked at Becky and said, I don't know if I can do that. And she just looked at me. She have amazing testimony. And the only reason I have a testimony is because we have a faithful God. Mm-hmm. He is faithful through all of life. I was a young man when I met the Lord. I was 17. And I grew up in a home that was difficult. My nickname was Dipstick, but in more profane ways. And after I met the Lord, it became even worse because my dad grew up a Mormon, and that was horrible for me to become a Christian. And out of high school, I got married. Went through a divorce, lost the ability to even see my daughter more than about once a year, even though I had joint custody. But when she turned 18, she called, and she was at Whitworth, and God did amazing work there. She's a wonderful mother, and I'm blessed, extremely blessed. Becky and I met, and actually right after Becky, I met. Becky never met my mom. My mom took her life within, I think, a month of really getting to know Becky. And I was, you know, that's always, you can never fully process it, ever, anybody that's gone through it, because it's a rejection, and you just don't know how to deal with it. But God was faithful, brought me through that. Becky and I got married, and we had hers, mine, and ours family, and which creates difficulties. We then lost a son. That was when he was 21, to drugs and alcohol, and which put our marriage in a tailspin. And we'd had difficult times, but that really put it in a tailspin. But God was faithful. God kept us. I'm blessed with a wonderful wife and mother of our kids and grandmother of our grandkids. God has blessed us so richly. After our son died, we ran into another thing. Our other son got hit by a car. Went from being daddy, and this, you know, he was 16, and he would hang on me everywhere we went. He was 6 foot skinny, like I was when I was his age. And he would hang on me everywhere we went, and he called me daddy, and then he got hit by a car, and it slammed his head on the asphalt. And that fall, I was an F and A hole. So that was and he went through a lot of difficult things, and only recently in the last year and a half that his life is just amazing. He turned around. He's living in another state, and he calls, and he's just, again, we're so blessed. Last few years, anybody that knows me, that has been very difficult health-wise. I've had, Becky and I one time counted somewhere between, in the last 10 years, 10 to 12 abdominal surgeries, and most of them life-threatening. Get healed up and you're back in the hospital. But again, God's faithful. We think they got it fixed. And he's kept us through it. God's been faithful. The one song that comes out found, I have to say that is my favorite all time song.
Thank you. I get the privilege of being in a men's group with Dave, and one of the reasons I wanted him to share this morning is because most of you are younger than he is, and you're going through some of the experiences that he's talked about, or you're going to go through them. And it's easy when you're younger to kind of walk away from God when those tough things happen. But it's really good to see both Becky and Dave, who have walked through these things, and they're still walking with Jesus, and they're still experiencing his grace and his goodness and his power and all that all of us need to experience, right? But sometimes it takes a lifetime to be able to look back and say, and God is still faithful and good and holding on to me when I can't hold on, okay?
And also, we have all of our kids are following the Lord and trying to model that with their kids.
How many grandkids?
So we have 14 grandkids and one great-granddaughter.
That's terrific. Can we just pray for a moment for their family? Father, it is a privilege to see your work over a lifetime. And thank you for hanging on to Dave and Becky and their kids and grandkids when they couldn't even hang on themselves. Thank you for letting us see this journey personally. And we pray for your continued molding of their family to bring glory to Christ. Thank you that all of their kids are seeking you. And we pray that they would have great success in raising up the next generation of God-loving, God-fearing kids. And Lord, please use all that you have allowed them to go through and experienced with you in the midst of it. Please use it more and more with each passing day in our lives and the lives of others who need hope. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Dave. So this morning, I want us to start with this passage in Isaiah 52 because this is about our suffering Savior. And hopefully, whatever you're experiencing or have been experiencing or going to experience, you'll be able to say, nobody, absolutely nobody in this world can meet me in my suffering like Christ can. Okay? So let's pick it up in Isaiah chapter 52, and we're going to read a full 14 verses there, and I'll just give some quick comment about them as we go through that. And then I'm going to let you do some work in the text yourself today, because I think self-discovery is always preferable to somebody else's discovery. Okay? And I think the Spirit of God wants you to see this is the Savior you have for the crisis that you're in or you're going to be facing shortly. So we'll pick it up in the very last part of chapter 52, and here we go. See, my servant will act wisely. Let me just say here, if you were to have asked Jewish people prior to the coming of the Messiah, and even for many centuries after the coming of Jesus, who does this text refer to? They would have said the Messiah. Most of them would have said the Messiah. It was only later on that they began to say, well, you know, this is too specific about Jesus, and we don't accept Christ as the Messiah, we'll make this more general. This could be about Israel, they say. Well, as you read through here, that's a really difficult read to say that Israel has taken the place of the servant here, because it talks about, at some point, the servant paying for the sins of people, and the sinner cannot pay for their own sins, as we'll see here. So there's multiple problems with that. But just so if you know, if you take this text to one of your Jewish friends and you say, you know, who could this be but Jesus, they're going to maybe come back with, well, it's Israel. Okay? You'll see why there are multiple problems. See, my servant will act wisely. Who's speaking here? My servant. God. It's not Isaiah, because this person isn't Isaiah's servant. So it's really, you'll see this interchange back and forth between the Father and the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Okay, now here's the Messiah Israel wanted. Yeah, we want the guy who's powerful, raised, all this. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, wait a minute, all of a sudden it's switching to something that is graphically horrific. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. How many of you have seen Passion of the Christ? See your hands. Is that a movie you liked to watch?
No,
it's not, is it? How many of you, at some point in that movie, just turned your, you just had to close your eyes? You know, it's too graphic. And it's a movie I don't watch very often, but occasionally, you know, I'll pull it out and say, kind of steel myself for how graphic it's going to be. Mel Gibson would say today, I think I read an article by him, he said he could have made it even more graphic. But that's the same, you're having the same experience that the present day people when he was crucified had. It's like, I cannot look at this. This is too brutal. What is happening here? Verse 15, so he will sprinkle many nations. Some of your Bibles have a footnote here. He will, how does it say? He will, many nations will be amazed at him. So those who take the interpretation sprinkled would obviously apply the sacrifice of Christ. The blood of Christ is being spoken of here. Surprise would apply also to the next phrase, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. In other words, Gentile people are going to be utterly surprised at what this servant does. And isn't that what Christ did? He opened up the gospel to all nations, to all people. For what they were not told, they will see. In other words, blind people are going to figure this out, and we see that in our own lives, right? And what they have not heard, they will understand. Now we go into chapter 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is like saying, hey, nobody ever imagined this kind of Savior. Nobody guessed that this was going to happen. That's kind of what Isaiah is saying. Now he starts describing him. He grew up before him. He grew up before him. Again, here's this interchange between he, probably being God, and him being the Christ. Like a tender shoot. Are kids tender? Are babies tender? This Messiah started as a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. What, is that a prosperous sort of mentality? No, when you see a root out of dry ground, it's like, where did that come from and what a barren desert this is? That's what the situation was that Christ came to under Roman rule, a nation under discipline, dry ground, barren desert, and yet out of the middle of that, God brings this amazing Messiah. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to, in groups, talk about all the different kinds, write down all the different kinds of suffering Christ went through that you can think of. Now, we all know that that covers every part of life, doesn't it? It's not just physical. That is suffering, and that's what a lot of this chapter deals with, but it's not the only thing this chapter deals with. It deals with a lot of emotional, even spiritual suffering. Okay, so think about that as we go through this. Basically, no beauty or majesty, nothing in his appearance to attract us. The reason I put up Abraham Lincoln here is that he was famous for having a rather awkward, comely, misshapen face. In fact, the story goes that when he was elected president, a young girl wrote him and said, Mr. President, I think that if you would grow a beard, it would hide a lot of the faults of your face. And he started growing his beard at that point, and when he was inaugurated, he had a full beard. Okay. But he was a kind of guy who not only had a very homely sort of face, but he was able to make light of his own, what other people, you know, were making characterizations of. Historical accounts seem to agree that accused during the Lincoln-Douglas, you know, the famous Lincoln-Douglas debates, of being, quote, two-faced, he shot back, he said, if I had another face, do you think I would be wearing this one? He also appeared to enjoy telling the story about a hideously ugly man who once confronted him with a raised rifle as he rode through the woods. The gentleman shouted, halt! And when Lincoln nervously asked why he was being threatened, the man replied, I vowed if I ever met a man uglier than myself, I would shoot him on the spot. To which Lincoln replied, if I am uglier than you, shoot away. Here's a guy who knew how to take his faults and, you know, just kind of. But can you imagine growing up, the teasing he must have gotten as a kid in school? And then the teasing he got as president just for his looks. This scripture talks about the Savior as being a man who there was nothing particularly beautiful about him physically. Why do you think God chose that to be Messiah, that face? Okay? All right, let's keep going through this passage. He was despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. You're going to need to come back to that verse when you're talking about the kind of pain Christ endured. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, again, God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace to us was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Here's a question to ask yourself, too. We're not going to get to it today, but of any text, it's good to ask the question, what does this teach me about humanity? And by extension, what does it teach me about me then? This is a passage that talks about this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? Not a single person stood with the only guiltless man in all human history. Not a one. Imagine what that does to your soul when that happens to you. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. Punished by whom? Wow. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. I can pretty well assure you that had I gone through a portion of what Christ went through, my mouth would have sinned, right? In some way, but no. He was either silent or said blessing on other people. Lord, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life. Here's the resurrection hope in Isaiah, one of the passages. So he'll be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Last verse, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Now we're back to the ruling Messiah, right? And because he poured out his life unto death. But wait a minute. A dying Messiah? And was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for those very transgressors. Okay, so here's what I want you to do for about 5 minutes in groups. And Dave, let's go to the three question slide there if we can. The first question is here, find and list as many different kinds of human suffering as you can in this passage. Okay, if you need Bibles, there's some on the back table there if you didn't bring one today or if you don't have it on your phone. But go back to this passage and just kind of quickly go verse to verse and say, what kind of suffering is that? Is it spiritual? Is it emotional? Is it mental? Is it relational? Is it physical? What is it? Okay? List that as fast as you can. And then number two, what does this passage teach about God? Specifically, God the Messiah, God the Son, God the suffering servant. What does this tell you about his nature, about his activity, his character, all that stuff? Okay? Because this is the Savior you and I have. And my guess is that his suffering parallels some of your suffering. And my guess is that you need him to be to you what this text says he is in the midst of that suffering. Okay? So first one is kinds of suffering. Second one is, what does this tell me about Jesus? Which, by the way, is a good question to ask any text, is what is this text teaching me about God? And then if you have time, what does it teach us about people in this text? There's a whole lot of teaching about anthropology here. And it's not the same as our culture says about people today, okay? So, if you want to join a table, if that's more comfortable for you, you've got to, pull your chair up there. Otherwise, group up in groups of about 4 to 8 people, and just in the next 5 to 10 minutes, work through that, and then we're going to come back, wrap it up, and see how God wants to minister to your suffering. Go. Okay. If you can wrap it up, we'll see what you got here. So let's go to that question about the kinds of suffering that Christ went through, starting back in chapter 52. Just popcorn this. Despise. So what kind of suffering is that? Is that physical or emotional, mental? It's emotional, okay? Relational. Next one. Rejected, again, physical or emotional? Emotional. Next. What's that?
Marred.
What's that one? Could be all of them, couldn't it? We all carry emotional scars, don't we? And sometimes physical. Next one. Grief. So a life that was well acquainted with grief. You know, Dave shared some of the grief that he's been through. And much of the grief that comes to us is not self-imposed. It's imposed on us by other people. OK, Okay, what else did we hear back here?
Okay,
rejection, which again is
rejected.
Okay, so he experienced rejection. So again, emotional, relational. Levi, did you have something? All right, well acquainted with grief. That is not an occasional experience for Christ. Okay, keep going. Chapter 53. Huh? Yeah, okay. Spit on. Yes, you can. Sure. Any part of this text. So spit on and torture, that's both physical and relational, right? Brutally beaten. It's clearly physical. Pierced. Yeah. Poked.
Oppressed.
What kind of suffering is that? So that's emotional because what does oppression often involve? Injustice? You're suffering for somebody else's failure? You're being accused of something you didn't do? Injustice? Yeah. Ah, economic. Yeah. So he suffered as a poor person suffers. Yeah, when he owns the whole universe. Don. Okay, humiliation. And so that was relational. In front of everybody, humiliated, plus the physical pain. What else do we have in this text about his relationship with the Father? Crushed by the will of God. I don't think you can find a single text that says it's God's will that you be absolutely crushed. But it was the will of his Son, for his Son. He bore the sins of many when he was sinless. You have the last words, some of the last words of Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? What kind of suffering is that? Rejection? It's psychological suffering. It's spiritual suffering when you're talking God the Father. Is that a suffering we will ever have to face? No. Isn't that amazing? So he knows the suffering we will never know of really being rejected by the Father because of our sins. Okay? Any other kind of suffering you see here? Mischaracterization, being misunderstood. We've talked about injustice. Talked about abandonment. Okay. His own people. Yeah. There was not a single soul that stood with him at the cross. His disciples were at a distance. They'd all run, you know. Hopefully we'll never have to know that kind of pain. Especially when you poured your life into people. And then at your most needy moment, they're not there. Okay, let's switch this now to what does this teach us about Christ himself? What kind of characteristics and character do you see coming through of Christ in this passage? Amazing love. Amazing love. Deep love. Costly love. The most costly. What else?
I think of faith, that he knew the end without
question. Yep. Well, there's a couple of characteristics there. The faith in the Father, that I'm going to trust the Father's plan here, even though it's something I hate. Use another term there. It's not only faith in the, it's seeing the end. That the God we serve looks at the whole distance. This is why Dave's testimony is so important. He couldn't have said this at 30, 40, and even 50. He can say it at 60, what is he, 7 now, and 75, and 85. Because there's distance here, and hopefully that gives some of us hope that, hey, even though it doesn't make sense right now, I'm going to listen to a guy who endured and saw it happen. Okay? So this is Christ's nature, to be God who serves. Wow. What else? Eric?
It's human. You can die.
All right. So very human. Feels the stuff we feel. What else, Don?
Incredible humility and meekness.
Unbelievable humility, meekness, perseverance, submissive. Submissive to the Father.
Obedient,
absolute obedient.
Did not cry out
for
justice. Wow. Had every right to.
Not vindictive, not demanding fairness in this world. Mary?
Righteousness itself.
Yeah, righteousness, the nature of God at work in the ugliest of humanity, ugliest time of humanity.
And his love for mankind.
And his love, love for mankind. Anything else that you see of Christ here? Okay, you could soak in this passage for a long time, and it is one I would encourage you to go back to. My question at this point is, what that we have seen of Christ does your suffering right now need? What kind of Savior do you need in your suffering to know that I can survive this? Those of you who've lost family members, especially or you've gone through tragic experiences, you know it's not so important that what somebody says is that they're just there and you know they kind of feel the pain, right? I mean, isn't that more solace when somebody just comes and sits with you in your grief for a long time? This is the Savior every one of us in this room has. At whatever pain and suffering you've gone through and are going to go through, he's been there before to a measure you will never understand. And he's with you right now in the midst of that. That's what's so amazing. We have a God who suffers with us, suffers for us, suffers when he doesn't have to, so that when you and I go through this suffering, we can grow a relationship with our God that we never, ever would have imagined if God just stayed in heaven and spoke truth to us, right? Timothy.
We talked about the scripture in Hebrews about the joy that was set before him.
Yeah.
He endured the cross. And we can have that same joy of knowing the end game and knowing that this is only the sufferings of this present time are not worthy.
And we can know that by looking at Christ.
Exactly.
And just saying, who would have ever imagined out of this kind of suffering comes this kind of saving?
And
absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, this puts an arc over all of human history and over all of your history. It puts an arc about God above that. Let me just close with a couple of, I think, applications here, besides and including the ones you've mentioned. This passage has the capacity to really educate us about our own nature and about human nature. We live in a world where people think other people should be basically good. And this passage teaches what? Everybody is a rotten sinner. Everybody is capable of doing horrible evil. Everybody has done horrible evil. And none of us can pay for that. None of us can handle whatever's needed to get right with God in this. What this should do for your daily experience is, A, when you fail, you should not be so disillusioned about it. It's kind of like God says, I knew this was going to happen. I know you're terribly disappointed in yourself, but get over it. I died for that. Okay? It should free us from leaning on the flesh, thinking that we're finally getting to a point where we're not so evil. And God says, there's no point in this life where you're not going to need the full suffering of Christ to take care of your evil. So don't buy the world's view that, you know, you're not going to need Christ's atonement at some point. When Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation, I think what he's talking there is be saved every day.
Because you're a sinner who needs saving today just as much as the first day you recognize that, maybe even more. Okay? So use this passage to educate you on what your own nature is. Secondly, I think this should cause an awe and a gratitude for our suffering Savior that maybe no other passage in Scripture other than the crucifixion accounts can do. There is no religious leader in all of human history comes even close to Christ's suffering. Amen. For us, for you. He experienced more suffering in more ways for more people than any other human being who has ever lived. And the reality is he could have ended it at any moment. This is astounding to me. Because when I'm in pain, I just pleading with God, you know, get me out of this pain. And here's the one man in human history who could have stopped it at any instant, and people are pummeling him with degrading comments about, you know, you healed other people, but you can't even save yourself here. And every inch of that way, he says, I will not appeal to the power I have right at my fingertips here. And he said, you know, to Peter, put your sword back away, because I could have called 60,000 angels just like that, and this little band is nothing. But he goes the distance in suffering, having that capacity at any moment to stop it. That's, to me, utterly astounding. He carried all our guilt and the whole world's shame, the whole world's hurt and brokenness and pain, all at once for all of humanity. None of my emotional upheaval will come close to what he had to bear, will it? None of it. Third, I think this text is partly here to provide each of us companionship and comfort in our own suffering. What is the pain you're dealing with right now? Is it a mental problem? Is it emotional pain? Is it spiritual? Is it relational or physical? Jesus knows about that pain more deeply than you will imagine, will ever be able to imagine. And he walked through that so that he can walk through it now with you. Suffering tends to isolate us, doesn't it? Pulls our focus completely on our pain. It insulates us from the attempts of others to try to get near to us. But we have a Savior who lives within us that says, okay, if all you can see is look inside, see Christ. See your suffering Savior in the midst of your pain. Fourth, I think this passage should give hope and endurance in life's injustice, in its suffering, and even in death. Some of you have suffered terrible injustices at the hands of others. I've heard your stories. Whether that was years you spent in prison because somebody else's wrongdoing, and we have those stories right here, or whether that was a childhood robbed of innocence because of somebody else's abuse, or it's a physical body and a mind you have to contend with because somebody, when you were in utero, was using drugs or alcohol in a way that damaged your body. Jesus knows about that. He can help you endure. He can overcome the injustice that is. And he can make you into something, body, soul, and spirit, nobody else in this universe can possibly touch. And lastly, he can help us learn how to suffer and that suffering has value. We could spend days talking about the value that Christ's suffering has brought to every one of us in every category of life. He wants to do that same thing today in your suffering, in the future suffering you're going to have. A few months ago, we lost three very good men in this city. One of them I'd had as a student, Andrew Trautain. These were good families, good men. Let me just share a little bit of their story as we close. Because their families are having to live suffering today. As these men all were lost in the same Moody Aviation plane crash. Diego was the instructor. I meant to put his family picture up there. He has
beautiful wife and three little children. Diego was born in Switzerland. He was raised in Brazil on the Amazon. His parents were Bible translators. From an early age, he felt God's leading to become a missionary pilot. And Diego and Naomi have three children. They're expecting their fourth when this happened. Their twins were born premature at 29 weeks and had a lot of health issues. A birth that gave them very slim likelihood of either child surviving. And yet they have celebrated four birthdays since then for their twin. Diego and Naomi had been waiting for the health of their fraternal twins to improve before going to the mission field. And after returning to her family for a time of respite, Naomi, his wife, and their children have returned to Spokane to remain where she feels God has called them. Amen. That's somebody who's living in this city with pain every day, raising now four children without Diego. Andrew is from Ridge, Montana. His parents own a ranch in a remote, secluded section of the Black Hills. He's served in the U.S. Navy from 2006 to 2012. That included serving on the USS Carl Vinson as a welder and a technician. In fact, during Operation Iraqi Freedom, a major failure occurred with the steam catapult on that aircraft carrier that would require them to return to a naval shipyard. Andrew and another sailor performed a 24-hour marathon repair, fabricating parts and restoring the system. This effort allowed the aircraft carrier to remain in operation, and he was awarded a naval commendation for his service. This was his first day in flight. And after being discharged, Andrew worked in the coal and oil fields after his brother passed away in a car accident in 2013. Andrew felt God redirecting his life as a missionary pilot. He met his future wife, Rebecca, while serving at the Christian camp shortly after making this decision. He was married in 2016. In April of 27, they had their daughter, Riley Ray. And following Andrew's death, Rebecca and Riley have moved back to the family's ranch. Last couple. Jokane, how do you spell it or pronounce his name? Juchan? Juchan, thank you. It's Japanese, right? Korean, thank you. Juchan was raised in Kyrgyzstan and Uzbekistan. He's originally from South Korea. His parents moved to Central Asia to serve as missionaries. Juchan has been described as a kind, quiet, humble, hardworking guy. He stated in a newsletter that he wanted to get a solid Bible education at Moody and become a missionary pilot. Therefore, quote, I packed my bags and flew in faith, believing that God would be in control. The Lord gave him a huge blessing at the beginning of the semester. An anonymous person paid the remainder of his college bill for that semester. Juchan met Yuki at Moody Bible Institute of Spokane. They were married in April 27th. She grew up in Japan as a missionary kid and was studying, teaching English to speakers of languages, other languages. They attended a Korean church in Pullman, Washington, where Juchan served at the church's as the church's associate pastor, teaching their children and youth. A week before the accident, Juchan and Yuki found out they were going to be parents. Yuki and her mother went to her first ultrasound the day after the accident. This is the suffering our Savior walks through. We have no idea what is ahead of us. But we do have a very clear idea of the Savior who walks with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter of Scripture. And thank you for the way in which it has been so precisely lived out in the person of our Savior Jesus. Thank you for the miracle of the prophecy 700 years before it was fulfilled. And thank you for the miracle of its fulfillment in the life of Jesus. All of us, Lord, we know will suffer in this life to varying degrees. Would you please take us back into this chapter? On those days when it seems so dark that we wonder if we even have a Savior who understands. And please help us not to doubt. Please help us to put our faith in Christ and to stand wholly upon Him and to lean upon Him as the anchor of our soul. Thank You for this amazing chapter of Your Word. We embrace it with all the pain that it can bring, and we thank You that someday, even the pain that we can't understand now, we'll somehow see it from Your perspective. Help us to encourage each other as we walk through difficult times, and thank You for the privilege of doing it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.